Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. If you'd like to follow along, you will find this on page 929 of the Church Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord. Our reading starts when the Sabbath was over. But can you imagine this Sabbath? Jesus had been crucified. Jesus had just died. They had watched his body being taken down from the cross and put into the tomb. And then, almost as soon as the large stone slammed into place in front of the tomb, night fell and the Sabbath began. All they could do was go home and wait. Can you imagine? All of the things that we like to do to keep our grief at bay until we're ready to deal with it, they couldn't do, not on the Sabbath. They couldn't prepare a meal. They couldn't tidy up the house. They couldn't go for a long walk. They had no distractions. They had no hope. What did they do? Did they gather together? Did they tell stories about Jesus to one another, sharing their memories of funny and loving things that Jesus had done? Did they share with each other their hopes and dreams in Jesus that were now dashed because he had died? There was nothing to do but stare into the face of the abyss. Stare into the face of death. And wait. Wait through a sleepless Friday night, through a foggy daybreak, through a long morning, through an endless afternoon, through a darkening evening, and then finally sunset and the end of the Sabbath. With the Sabbath finally over, it had to be at least some slight relief to get to do something, to go and buy the spices for anointing, to start out toward the tomb as soon as sunrise was near, to talk with each other about how they were going to get that stone rolled away from the tomb. It allowed them to focus on something else, even to feel like they were accomplishing something. And then came the surprise. And you know it was a surprise, even though throughout Mark's gospel, three times Jesus tells us that he is going to die, and each of those three times, he tells us that he will rise again. But even though he had told them that, they were not expecting it. They weren't expecting it because dead people don't get resurrected. We often forget when we read these familiar accounts, but this was just as unbelievable, just as impossible then as it is now. But you see it in the story. I've said this before. The ancients may not have had all of the scientific knowledge that we have now, but they weren't stupid people. They knew that a dead body stays that way. That's why the women were going to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, because that is what you did to a dead body. They arrive at the tomb. The stone is rolled away, and they don't see Jesus' body. Instead, they see a young man who tells them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here." Do not be alarmed. They were alarmed. They didn't immediately think, "Great, just like we knew was going to happen." They were experiencing something that they knew couldn't happen. But it did. Don't be alarmed. It alarms them. And later it tells us that it terrifies them. It amazes them. It should amaze us. They were reacting in the moment. We have the benefit of centuries of the church's reflection. We can say with them that resurrection is a great surprise. We can say more. We can say that resurrection is God robbing death of its power. Resurrection is God substantiating the prophet Isaiah's promise that he will swallow up death forever, that he will wipe the tears away from all faces. Resurrection is God vindicating Jesus' whole life and ministry. It is God making good on Jesus' promises that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the good shepherd, that he is the true vine. Resurrection is the Father answering Jesus' prayer from the cross, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Resurrection is the Father not turning his face away from the Son, but instead, as the end of Psalm 22 puts it, hearing when he cried to him, delivering him, saving him, rescuing him. Resurrection is God vindicating the hopes and dreams of Jesus and his followers, their hopes that he was the one to redeem not only Israel, but the whole world. Their dreams that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. This is the good news. Resurrection is God's yes to his world, after humanity did all it could to say no. Immediately, Mark's gospel ends. Very abruptly. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The end. It's kind of a strange way for a book to just end that way. There are different theories about how this happened, how the book came to end this way. Some people speculate that Mark originally wrote a longer ending, a different ending. In the last page of the codex, the book was torn off and lost. Others speculate that Mark may have died, may have been martyred before he was completely finished with the book. Still others believe that Mark ended this way on purpose. And I think there's a lot of merit to this view. Look at what this ending does. It begs for someone to finish the story. Do you remember back when we started preaching through Mark, way back on January 8th? The beginning of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news. Not just verse 1, but all 16 chapters are the beginning. It's the beginning of the good news. The good news continues. What we have in Mark is only the beginning. As we read through all of Mark, as we see the way that Mark brings us as readers into the story, is it so hard to believe that what he's talking about in chapter 1 and how he finishes here so abruptly in chapter 16, that he's bringing us into the story? That he's telling us that we have a part to play in the ending. Could it be that he wants us to go and tell? After all, who else is going to do it? These women? Terror and amazement had seized them, and they had fled. The disciples? They had fled too, and frankly, we've seen all along how badly they keep messing things up. Others in the gospel have rightly confessed who Jesus is. Maybe it's them. The man with the unclean spirit back in chapter 1 who said, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The Gerasene demoniac in chapter 5, the one possessed by legions of demons who cried out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Or the centurion at the cross, who said, "Truly, this man was God's son." They all seem to get it better than the disciples, but perhaps you can't always count on demons and centurions to be great witnesses for the new kingdom. I think some early Christians did try to finish the story. That is likely what is behind the extra texts that you saw in your Bible if you were following along in the reading. It might be how we ended up with those shorter and longer endings to Mark. Those weren't in the earliest manuscripts. But you know, you might imagine a young, devout monk, centuries after Jesus' death, dutifully copying this gospel and getting to the end and thinking, "Well, that can't be right." Trying to make it fit with the other gospels. But how would you write that ending? Maybe there are some clues in verse 7. "Go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Just as he had told them that he was going to be raised, he also told them that he would go to Galilee. In chapter 14, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." This is the fulfillment of a promise. "There you will see him." You will see Jesus in Galilee. Now, if you've become familiar with Mark over these past few months, you know that most of Jesus' ministry occurred there. In Galilee. Back in chapter 1, it says Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. Do you want to know where to find Jesus? Go back and reread Mark. And when you reread Mark, after knowing this scene at the empty tomb, after encountering the resurrection miracle, it's as if every scene in Mark is a post-resurrection encounter. And it causes us to see our world differently. Jesus is healing the sick. He's giving sight to the blind. To those who cannot see, he is giving eyes to see. He is healing and forgiving those who are paralyzed by their past, those who cannot come on their own, but who have to rely on friends to bring them to Jesus. He's calming the wind and the sea, calming the storms of life, the turbulent relationships, the tempest-tossed anxieties. Jesus is casting out demons. He's upsetting the status quo. He's summoning people to follow him. These are all, in a sense, post-resurrection moments. This is where we find Jesus. In the things that we saw him do in Galilee, in Mark, and in the things that we see him do in our own lives, in the lives of our friends. There you will see him, just as he told you. How do you write the ending? How do you live the ending? Maybe some of us struggle with this. Maybe you stand back, like some of the disciples did, not able to imagine. Maybe you hang around the tomb looking for Jesus among the dead. But he has been raised. He is not here. Or maybe you feel a bit like Peter. Peter, the one who denied Christ 3 times. Maybe you feel like you've closed yourself off from any hope because of something in your past or because of something that you've done. But he goes ahead to Galilee for Peter too. Did you notice that? Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. If you're looking for him, there's nothing that will prevent you from seeing him. Nothing will prevent him from meeting you. Where has Christ gone? Where is he meeting you? He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Perhaps Dwight Hillstrom put it best in our Bible study this past Tuesday night when he said, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. He is going ahead of you to Jenison, to Hudsonville, to Granville. He is going ahead of you to your place of work. He is going ahead of you to your home. There he is going. You will see him, just as he told you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.